There's a story about a monastery in Europe perched high on a cliff several hundred feet in the air. The only way to reach the monastery was to be suspended in a basket in which there were several monks who would pull and tug with all their strength and try to raise you up to the height above. Obviously, the ride up the steep cliff in that basket was terrifying. There was a man on his way up, a tourist, who noticed that the rope by which he was suspended was old and frayed. With a trembling voice, he asked the monk, who was riding with him in the basket, how often do they change the rope? The monk thought for a moment, shrugged, and answered, I guess whenever it breaks. I'm wondering if the pressures of this world manage to get to us, to make us close to our breaking point. You know, life is difficult enough without the pressures which come from being a Christian. But I'm wondering this morning, have you ever felt like someone was out to get you? Have you ever felt like someone was taking or trying to take advantage of you? And as I mentioned before service this morning, in all my life, I'm one of those ones that don't lock my door when I leave. I just trustworthy think that no one is really that desperate that they're going to take something from me. But as it was, I was without a phone this whole week because I left my phone for about 20 minutes after my stress test on Tuesday. And sure enough, somebody picked it up. Have you ever felt oppressed? You see, some people ask that question, what should we do as Christians when we're being oppressed? So this morning, our lesson is entitled, How Do We Deal with Oppression? And we're coming from James chapter 5 this morning. This is probably one of our last sermons in the book of James, as we've been doing that series. We'll be looking at James chapter 5, specifically verses 4 through 12. You will see that I will be skipping around. I won't necessarily take those verses in order, but that is where our crux is at. James chapter 5 and those verses 4 through 12. But Christians, well, how do we act when we are oppressed? We know that we think the best way to answer that question is by asking the more important question. What should we not do? James is going to share with us today in James chapter 5, principles and instructions which guide the early Christians. They guided the early Christians when they were being oppressed. And please remember that these principles are just as applicable today. We can use an application today when we are being oppressed by others. To help us deal with oppression, James tells us not to resist. Let's begin in verses 4 through 6 of James 5. You have not paid any wages to those who work in your fields. Listen to their complaints. The cries of those who gather in your crops have reached the ears of God, the Lord Almighty. Your life here on earth has been full of luxury and pleasure, he's saying. You have made yourselves fat for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent people, and they do not resist you. Now, these guys were being treated badly. They were treated unjustly, especially by the rich. But James tells them, do not resist. I don't know about you, but this goes against everything that most people feel. This goes against anything the world teaches about being depressed. Stick up for yourself. You've got rights, stand up. But when you become a Christian, you're not following the world's ways anymore. You're following the way of Christ. And so not only does your life dramatically change, your whole way of thinking is dramatically changed. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. So Romans 12, 19 to 21, it tells us, never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord. If your enemies are hungry, we know in a different spot, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them drink. For doing this, you will make them burn with shame. Do not let the devil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. You see, nature pushes us to react like the rest of the world would by lashing out what we think is justifiable anger. How many times do we know what the Bible says, but then we think, well, I'm sure God would understand in this one case. And we try to justify our actions. You look around you, you can see all your friends, people around you having that, trying to justify. Human wisdom pushes us to react like the rest of the world would. We would react by standing up for our rights. But the Christian is called upon to react differently. We are advised not to react that way. And the reason we don't react that way is because of three things that I'd like to look at. The first one is found in our text, James 5, verses 8 and 9. We have an awareness that the Lord is coming to judge. You must also be patient, as it says in verse 8. Keep your hopes high, for the day of the Lord coming is near. Do not complain against one another, my friends, so that God will not judge you. The judge is near, and he's ready to appear. And of course, you can see I'm paraphrasing what you're reading in the King James. You see, if we know that the Lord is coming, we're more likely not to judge others because we know that the Lord will be the one doing the judging. We know that he is the one who will judge correctly. He is the one who knows all things. And because he knows all things, we should leave all things in his hands. How many times growing up did you thought you knew everything? As a teenager, we thought we knew everything. I remember that. And then we got in trouble. Hey, Dad, I think I need your help. And you tried to look for somebody to get you out of that. Our Heavenly Father is no different. He knows all. Why wouldn't he? In the beginning, God created. God is the creator of all. So God knows all things. So I need to tell myself, stop trying to justify what I am thinking. Knowing that God is the judge, one, I don't try to give reason why I did it. Two, when I am oppressed, remember, God will be the one judging. And we know all things are in his hands. Then we shouldn't need to justify our anger. We shouldn't need to stand up for our rights. Because not only should we be aware that the Lord is coming, that we also need to have a willingness to let him be our avenger. God is judging. And as we saw in James 5, now we look at Luke chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Now will God not judge in favor of his own people who cry to him day and night for help? Will he be slow to help these that cry out to him? I tell you, he will judge in their favor and do it quickly. But will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? I know and understand that this is not always easy to leave things in God's hands. And I know and understand that resisting the temptation to lash out and to stand up for your rights is not always easy. But when we were called upon to follow Christ, we were called upon to imitate Christ and to follow his example. That example that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. It was to this that God called you. For Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example, so that you would follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. When he was insulted, he did not answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but placed his hopes in God, who is the righteous judge. So not only should we be aware that the Lord is coming, and we need to have a willingness to let him be our avenger, but we also need to be patient. We know sometimes as Christians we want things to be sorted out as quickly as possible. And on our timetable, But surely we know by now that God doesn't work according to our will and our timetable. He works according to his will and to his timetable. And sometimes we get all frustrated and angry even when things are not working out quickly enough in our own minds of what we want. People oppress us, and we say, yes, I will just leave it in God's hands. But after a few months of this continuous oppression, we lose patience because we think that God isn't listening. These are the times that we need to be patient. I heard it presented that, remember when Jesus said how often, when answering the question, how often should I forgive someone? And he said, 70 times 7? Now, those are the people that can do the math real quick. That's 490 times. I'm thinking, wow, wasn't that a little obsessive? Or, you know, just exaggerating 490 times? But think about how we act as humans. How we say, yeah, we'll forgive you. And then maybe a little bit later, it comes back in our head. We remember it and we maybe mention it again, just slightly. And then a little bit later, something else comes up. Yeah, remember when you... And we keep bringing it up. I think Jesus had that in mind when he said that 70 times 7, which proving the point that we need to forgive. Isn't it nice that when God forgives us of our sins, he forgets? If we are truly obedient and trying to follow God's way, God will forget and remember no more. James is going to share with us three examples that encourage us to be patient. Now I'm going to the book of James, and we've got examples coming from there. Things that we're all familiar with in James 5:7. Going back to 5:7 of James, he says, be patient then, my friends, until the Lord comes. See how patient farmers are that as they wait for their land to produce precious crops. They wait patiently for the autumn and the spring rains and the harvest season. Or we can look in 10, verse 10, he compares it to the prophets being patient. My friend, remember the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take them as examples of patient endurance under suffering. So we look at a farmer. We look at the patience of the prophets. And of course, there's no, whenever you hear the word patient and think of an individual, who do you think of? He's mentioned in verse 11. We call them happy because they endured. You have heard of Job's patience. And you know how the Lord provided for him in the end. For the Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Now we understand the patience that a farmer needs for his crops. We understand the patience that the prophets had in the Old Testament, and especially when no one would listen to them. But I want to focus our attention this morning on the patience of Job just for a moment. And someone once said to me, so you think you have a problem? Who doesn't? And friends, whatever trial you're going through at the moment, no matter what personal trial you're facing right now, I want you to know that whatever is happening in your life at this moment is no reason for you to quit the Church of Christ or abandon your faith. Put yourself in the shoes of Job just for a moment. One, he lost his wealth. In rapid succession, three messengers came telling Job of the destruction of his property and servants by bands of robbers and by lightning. In the split second, as you would say, he lost all that he had. And I understand he was pretty wealthy. He lost all that he had. Then, if you'd say, well, at least I'd have my family. How many times you have that where the fire strikes through and they say, well, at least we got out and we have our family. Job lost his family. While these people were still talking, a fourth messenger came telling him of the death of all of his children. That is devastation. To lose your wealth, to find out you just lost all your family. He had seven sons and three daughters. They were all crushed in a moment when the house fell. And then he loses his health. Job was smitten from head to foot with the most disgusting ulcers. He was constrained to sit down among the ashes and scrape himself. scrape all these open sores. He lost his friends. The servants turned their backs from on him. The children in the streets despised Job and mocked him. His friends told him that he was suffering because of his wickedness. And what does his wife say? You think, well, I at least have my wife. She nags him and tells him that he should just curse God and die. Now, when you look at Job and his trials, I'm sure you will agree he was going through a horrific time. Even if you were to break his trials down separately, each one in itself is horrific. But when you view them collectively, most of us are overwhelmed just listening to him. Never mind actually going through any one of these. But friends, look at his life. He did not lash out. He didn't stand up for his rights. Instead, he did what James is trying to teach all of us this morning. Job chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. And what did he do? And he worshiped. And friends, Job learned something which I'm hoping we all can learn this morning. Job learned that the Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. The farmers, the prophets, and Job all teach us to place our trust in the Lord, that he will eventually reward us for our trust in him. That's why Revelation says, be thou found faithful unto death. But the only way to trust the Lord like this is to take these words off the pages of the Bible and establish them in our hearts. What does the word establish mean? It means to fix, to make fast, to set these in our hearts. And the key to establishing our hearts is found in the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it tells us, and so I will always remind you of these matters, even though you have already know them, and that you are firmly grounded in the truth that you have received. We need to be grounded in that truth that we have received. It's through constant and careful study of God's word that our faith in God and his eventual justice is made stronger. And if our hearts are rooted and established in God's word, we are more likely to act as we should when we are being oppressed. Now, you can always tell the Christians who are struggling with oppression, can't you? You can always tell the Christians who struggle to leave things in God's hands to deal with. You can always tell the Christians who struggle with patience. Christians who struggle in these areas are normally the grumblers, especially against one another. But what does James in our text, chapter 5, verse 9, tell us? Do not complain against one another, my friends, so that God will not judge you. The judge is near, and he's ready to appear. James says if we want to start trusting God, then stop the grumbling. Now, I don't know about you, but when we go through tough times, it seems like we often take our frustrations out on those we love the most. Whether it's our siblings, our wives or husbands, our spouse, our mothers and fathers, our children. They always say, if you're mad at the dog, don't kick the cat. If you've had a bad day at work, for example, the likelihood is that you will take it out, all your frustrations out on your family. And friends, we need to understand that sometimes this happens with our spiritual family also. We need to be on our guard against such times, because James told us that if we complain against each other, then God will judge us. So not only are we not to complain against each other, James also warns us to be careful of our language and what we say. In James 5, now verse 12. Above all, my friends, do not use an oath when you make a promise. Do not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Say only yes when you mean yes and no when you mean no. And then you will not come under God's judgment. So we are not to swear oaths. Now, when times are tough and we're going through difficult times, it's during those times when we may be tempted to swear. I'll get that person. In other words, we're more likely to make rash promises. And friends, we need to be aware that any promise, whether big or small, made to God is a promise which God will hold against you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2 tells us in the Old Testament, be careful among going to the temple. It is better to go there to learn than to offer sacrifices like foolish people who don't know right from wrong. Think before you speak, and don't make any rash promises to God. He is in heaven, and you are on earth, so don't say anything more than you have to. So we need to be careful about any oath we make, either to each other or to God. In fact, James tells us that the best way of avoiding making oaths is like to stop making oaths altogether. Stand by your word and let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Finally, in times of oppression, Christians need to know that they have a powerful weapon in their weaponry. What is the most important weapon or strength that we have? And of course, it's found in prayer. You look at verse 13 of our text, James 5:13. Are any among you in trouble? They should pray. Are any among you happy? They should sing praises. And that is why song is part of our worship to God. Because in through singing songs of praise, not only would it uplift our hearts, but it's an uplifting praise to God. One of the things which frustrate us as Christians when we're going through trials is that we often tend to think that God is not listening to us. Don't allow Satan to whisper those things in your ear. We know that when Christians pray, God hears. Going to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Now will God not judge in favor of his own people who cry to him day and night for help? Will God not judge those people in favor of those people who call on him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will judge in their favor and do it quickly. But will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? So that is what that's the second time I've mentioned this verse, and I'm stressing. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? We know that that is a promise from God. When we're being oppressed and we pray to God for help, he hears us and takes action. Then we look at Revelation. We go to the book at the end. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Then the Lamb broke open the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been killed because they had proclaimed God's word and had been faithful in their witnessing. They shouted in a loud voice, Almighty Lord, holy and true, how long will it be until you judge the people on earth and punish them for killing us? Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while longer, until the complete number of other servants and believers were killed as they had been. It may not come when we want, but God will take action when the time is right and the oppressed will be avenged. So friends, when we are being oppressed from anyone, just remember not to retaliate, but return with kindness. Be patient and establish God's word within your heart. Don't complain or swear but to pray. So be patient, establish God's word, don't complain, don't swear, but pray. Because when we as Christians react this way to oppression, we're actually following the example of Christ. So 1 Peter, my last verse before we bring this to a conclusion. 1 Peter 2 and 23 tells us, when he was insulted, he did not answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but placed his hopes in God, the righteous judge. With such a righteousness, we know that God is on our side. It should be a lot easier to endure anyone who oppresses us if we put it all in God's hands. And remember that any trial or oppression should always be seen as an opportunity to praise God and to trust him. So in conclusion, there was an individual oppressed by the noonday heat. It was a tired farmer, and he sat under a walnut tree to rest. Relaxing, he looked at his pumpkin vines, and he thought to himself how strange it is that God put such big, heavy pumpkins on a frail vine that has so little strength that it has to trail out on the ground. And then he was looking up in the cool branches of the trees above him, and he added in thought how strange it is that God puts small walnuts on such a big tree with branches so strong that they could hold a man. Just then a breeze dislodged a walnut from the tree. The tired farmer was hit right in the head with the walnut. He then wondered no more as he rubbed his head apologetically and said, "It is a good thing that there wasn't a pumpkin up there instead of a walnut." So friends, when the breeze of life blow, please remember that God, who is great and wise, makes no mistakes. He deserves our praise under any circumstance, even when we're being oppressed. This morning, may we look at God's word and realize that he has the final say, as we would say. He has the ultimate final say. We read in the Matthew chapter 25, verses we're all familiar with, that we will be parted right and left. And we know that we will be judged on that day according to what we have done. We know there's a preparation that takes place in the first part of chapter 25 of Matthew, verses 1 through 10 of the virgins that show up, and some are prepared and some are not. We know that some had to, since they weren't prepared, had to go out and buy more oil for their lamps. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came, closed the door, locked it, and they were left out. We realize that there's a preparation that takes place. Part of that begins with being baptized. We know that in God's word, we need to hear, believe God's word. It causes us to repent of our sin. Make a confession that we believe that Jesus is the Son of the Father, and that he is that one that we would like to follow. Then we are buried in baptism to wash away our sin and to walk in newness of life. If there's anyone that has that need to be baptized or to come forward for the prayers of the congregation, you have that opportunity as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.